good evening, and thanks for coming out on this Monday, and thanks for navigating the storm, and I hope that you're blessed, really, by the word as it goes out tonight. I do want to ask the folks in the audiovisual, thanks so much for doing all the sound and the PowerPoint, but in light of the screen out there working, if you would like to advance the slides, that's great. If you'd rather not, that's fine as well, and that way I don't have to be checking to see if it's moving or not. Hopefully you have your notes or that little booklet. If you want to take your booklet and turn to page number 12, we see the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And what we are doing is we're actually weaving together some thoughts to help us. It's working. Oh, great. I'll do it. Thank you. Let's just see if this works here. Oh, yeah. Look at you. We give you cheers. Cheers, cheers. Great. Ah, awesome. All right. What we've been trying to do is just weave together sharing Christ in a post-Christian culture. Has society changed in the last 15, 20 years? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, without a doubt, it has. And there's whole realms. I mean, sociologists, not even Christian sociologists, they'll tell us the same thing. I mean, they'll say Western culture has moved out of what's called modernity and it's moved into postmodernism. But postmodernism is kind of already reached its end because you can't be relativistic about everything. You know what I mean? You can't be relativistic about medicine. You know, like, oh, 12 milligrams to you actually equals 85 milligrams to me. I mean, it doesn't work. It's incoherent. And so they're really going on from postmodernism, and they're going to call it late modernity. And what that means, though, is it's really where you got the fact value split. It's like there's things that are science, you know, and then there's things that are art, or there's things that are hard and they're just absolutes for everyone, and then there's things that are subjective. And well, in the realm of where do you think religion falls? It goes into the subjective. And so that's good for you and that's good for me. So truth now is not necessarily there's not universals for everyone, but it's not totally slippery and relativistic. It's kind of like this selective relativism. And so what happens then is our culture is not asking us, is it true? They're not really concerned. That's not the question they're asking. The question they're asking is it real? By the way, sadly, the church at large has contributed to the narrative of this. Have there been any, is there any hypocrisy ever linked to religion, yes or no?
Yes.
You know, it's pretty bad when some of the biggest sinners are in the church. You see, what happens, it just contributes. That's just how many of you have ever heard when somebody talks about a church? Maybe it's someone secular, and you're inviting them to church. Well, I don't go to church because it's just full of... Oh, you've met him. And sadly, we've contributed to that. And really to communicate that Christianity is real, this is going to be mind-blowing. Well, to communicate that it's real means that it really is real. You know, our culture does not need any more church buildings. Like, can I just be straight up? Atlanta does not need any more church buildings.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, I'm really just they have me staying out there in Hampton, and just driving here, there's a lot of church buildings. Do you know what Atlanta needs? Atlanta needs communities of authentic Christians.
Amen.
Who, I mean, their life is being changed. I mean, it's just like their life is so radically different so that when that friend of yours in the hospital is going through the trial, you're like this, you're just like a steady rock. I mean, or you're going through your trial and yet you're like, you're struggling, but you're okay. You're just like transparent with them and you're saying, I'm making it. And you know what your neighbor needs to see? They just need to see an authentic marriage. Your neighbor needs to see like authentic parenting. They just need to see Christian living. Like not, I'm not talking about like where everything's perfect on the outside. I'm just talking about where you are living according to the Bible. That's what they need to see. When you mess up, you confess. When you make a business deal, you keep it. When you swear to your own hurt, you just keep it going. You see, what people outside of the church need to see is they need to see people who are truly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ truly is their sufficiency, where Jesus Christ is supreme over all these things. And that's what Paul was doing. He's writing to the church in Colossae, actually church of Colossae and Laodicea, and he's writing this letter to them, and he's telling them, okay, you've got false teachers that are basically saying Jesus Christ is enough to get you out of hell, but Jesus Christ is not good enough for life. And Paul counters that. He said, no, Jesus Christ, he is sufficient and he is supreme. If you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians, we're going to eventually settle into Colossians 3, but to just preach a text without understanding its context sometimes will give us instruction that's not quite as direct. In Colossians 3, if you'll just back up a few verses into chapter 2, you'll see the false teachings of those in Colossae. You'll see the false teaching really of a legalism or a traditionalism, a religion of human achievement. Colossians 2, verse 16 through 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath, which is a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, so what legalism or traditionalism does is it makes conformity to a man-made rule the measure of spirituality. We don't know exactly what the heresy is in that was attacking the church in Colossae. It was kind of like this mix-up, this mashup. There's a little bit of Judaism in it. In fact, we're going to see more of it. Like, you know, it talks about the new moons and eating and so forth. It's got a lot of this overtone of Judaism, but there's also like this precursor of what would turn into later on, like this Gnosticism where Jesus Christ is just an emulation from God. He's not very God. And so we don't know what the false teaching is, but it had some connections to a legalism or a traditionalism. Now, whenever you say the word legalism, like I always hate that word anymore, even though it's a very theological word, because legalism, sometimes it means like something about somebody that's more conservative that I don't like. That's kind of what legalism has turned into, and so you got people and they're like, they're a legalist. Well, are they really a legalist? Because a legalist is somebody that's actually trusting in their own achievement to be rightly related with God. So when you really look at that definition, do you know that we're all selectively legalists? Like every single one of us. Now, like we have something that we do that somehow makes me a little bit more better than you. I mean, that's just how we are. I mean, it's hardwired into us. I mean, that's the very essence. When we talked about the gospel last night, and I was giving you, the pop culture icon, it was Oprah Winfrey. I mean, that said, the message of the cross is not that Jesus died for our sins, but the message of the cross is that you can overcome your cross. Remember I said that? What is that? That's really a legalism in her own little way that she's coming up with a set of rules that she's got to keep. And what's funny, she's like random acts of kindness, right? You got to do random acts of kindness. I want to ask her if I'd ever meet her. I'd be like you say we should do random acts of kindness. Is that a suggestion? Like I should consider doing random acts of kindness? Or like I really must do random acts of kindness? And she'd say what? She'd say, oh, you ought to. And I'd tell her, by what authority do I need to do that? You know what she's done? She's come up with her own rules. If you do enough random acts of kindness, then everything's going to be okay. Legalism, we all have things that we're trusting in our behavior to somehow make us more righteous. Our culture. I mean, it's so funny. How many of you, when you really drill into your unsaved friend, they say something, they communicate or they say something like, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I've not really messed up. Do you know at the core, though they would never want to be linked with religion, do you understand that that's legalism? It's the religion of human achievement. I was in Idaho, and I just was kind of barely walking with Jesus. And I go to this Bible college in the Northwoods, Wisconsin, and God just changes my life. And I mean, and they were really into working on the devotional, your devotional life. And so my first summer home, I was like, I was going to like walk with Jesus, man. I'm going to like really walk with Jesus. I'd broken up the Bible into five different parts. And I was going to read like five chapters a day and pray three times. I had like all these prayer times all set up. And I mean, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I love Jesus. Have you ever met a cranky Christian before? Like they're so enthralled with the method that they forgot that they're actually trying to like meet with Jesus. And I'm like frying everybody around me. My mom's like, hey, I need you to come out and help. I can't. I'm praying right now. Good intention. I mean, it's good to read the Bible too, right? It's good to pray. But somehow I got lost in the whole form. I forgot the thing like love God and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, right? I was so freaked out about my own unspiritual, my own lack of spirituality that I'd come up with my rules, man. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. We've all met people like that, and we all have that component. And this church in Colossae is there saying Jesus Christ is good enough to get you out of hell, but you've got to trust in your legalism or your traditionalism. And that's why Paul said, don't let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come. It's like, yeah, those might be good things, but they aren't the essence. He says, and they also had this form of mysticism, this pursuit of deeper, this subjective religious experience. He goes on, verse 18, let no man beguile you in the reward in voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. There's something like of a mystical sense that the angel comes and gives this message, intruding the things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands be nourished, ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God. He's saying, don't be looking for this experience that results in the worshiping of the messenger, this angel, and you forget Jesus Christ. Don't be praying to saints. Don't be looking for this little poof and everything's okay. How many of you wish we could just pray one prayer this evening and never struggle again? Who's in for that? Me too, pass the Kool-Aid. I'm drinking. But that's the kind of Christianity. I mean, you just go into an evangelical bookstore. I mean, have you ever gone into a bookstore? Well, first of all, they're all closing down because of Amazon. But if you go into a bookstore, what do you see? It's like you got this whole rack of books. It's like the secret of the ladder to the keys. The keys up, the prayer up. I mean, it's like these like special secret books. I mean, you get this book, and I mean, everything's going to be okay. You know, I've got this question, though. Like, so if I buy this book, then why do I need a sequel? Like, if this is it, I mean, if this is going to help me really understand sanctification, then why do I need this sequel? Well, this bandwagon spirituality, this emotionally dependent sanctification, and there's something in us. We just want that little zap because we don't want that blend of God-dependent hard work. We just want there to be, like, some spiritual moment, and I never struggle again. And you say, no. All of you out there in Colossae, no. Your traditionalism, that's not going to sanctify you. No. Ultimately, your mystical experience, that's not going to sanctify you. And neither is your asceticism. This abnormal bodily deprivation or affliction. He goes in Colossians 2, verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, like these influences, these foundational blocks of paganism, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Like, why are you like falling prey to this touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using at the commandments and the doctrines of men? He says, which indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship. It looks really spiritual because you got this discipline. It looks like you're working really hard and you're humble. It looks really good because you're neglecting the body, how you're not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It looks all good. My wife and I were counseling this girl who had fallen prey to really self-harm, and she just was felt so bad about her weight and that she would fall prey to eating something she thought she shouldn't eat, and then she'd cut herself. And And she just, she was hurting herself to somehow try to change herself. I mean, I was going through National Geographic, and every Easter, I just looked it up again for some other context. It was actually on CNN online, and it showed these Filipino Catholics who would strip themselves down to just a loin covering, and they'd smash up glass, and just in their bare knees, they would go up these steps, and then they would actually be crucified. This one guy had been crucified 8 years in a row. I had a friend. He was kind of a younger believer, and he's wearing this ring. And I saw him one day. He was just squishing it into his finger, and it looked like it just was. It looked like it hurt. I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Well, it's a ring in the shape of a nail. Whenever I think something evil, I just squeeze it into my finger to kind of just remind me of the pain of Jesus dying on the cross." And I said, "Dude, how's that working out for you?" You know what? None of these things actually have a power to save. None of these things died on the cross for our sins. You see, the asceticism, the mysticism, the legalism, they have no power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. And the point of the matter, what I'm going to, is we live in a very causal generation. I mean, we live in a, like, we gotta save this. I mean, we gotta do this. We gotta improve this. We gotta do this over here and there. There's some good causes, or there's some things that are maybe noble, but can I tell you, no person can take care of sin. No person can in their own strength. And guess what? Atlanta doesn't need any more of somebody that's saying, okay, it's through your own bodily deprivation, or it's through some mystical experience, or it's through some traditionalism or legalism. No, what he's saying is it's Christ. Jesus Christ. He wants to protect the believers from the false teaching, but he wants to exhort them that the spiritual maturity can only be found in Christ. I mean, that's his purpose. If you want to see it, look back in Colossians 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That we can present them just growing in maturity in Jesus Christ. And so the theme of Colossians is the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is over all, and Christ is our all in all. And what needs to happen is that's the kind of life that people need to see. Like if tax-exempt status gets revoked and churches can't keep up their buildings and their facilities, do you know what's needed? Is authentic communities of people would come together with pastor and deacons and be a church and just live that Christ is over all and Christ is our all in all. That's what our culture needs to see. Because guess what? They have their ups and downs. They have their own failures. They've got their own issues. Do you know what I've really, like just recently, I've just been emboldened in my witness towards people. Because, I mean, do you know that people can ask Christianity a lot of hard questions? Like, I mean, they can ask us questions about the problem of evil. I mean, how can God be so good and let that happen? He must not be powerful, right? Or if he is all powerful, then he must not be good. Oh, that's a hard question for Christians. Or if God's in control, I mean, why did he allow that happen, that baby? Oh, man, that's a really good question. But you know what's been really good for me? Is to shift the burden of proof back on them. You know what? Say, you know, that's a question that I can answer according to the Bible, but I'd like you to answer that. If you say there's no God, you answer the problem of evil. You answer why there was a rapist. You answer why there's sexual slavery. You answer famine. Yeah, you answer it, bud. Can I tell you something? We have answers. In Christ, we have the ability to actually be different. We have an ability to deal with sin. We have an ability to understand the lordship and kingship of Jesus, that one day all wrong will be made right, that all evil people will be judged. You see, we don't have to proclaim something that's a shell. We can actually proclaim something that has life. And so when somebody's marriage is falling apart and they look at you in your brokenness, just trying to make it, but you are making it. Like in Christ, you're making it. You see, what you're doing is you're showing that person no Christ, and Christianity is real. When you're struggling, when you're in the middle of the workplace and everyone else is being vulgar and immoral and you're just navigating through, oh, sure, you're getting mocked by a bunch, but there's probably one or two of those dudes that they feel so guilty over their enslavement to immorality, and they look at you and they're like, well, how is it that he can say no? It's because Christ. When there's reasons why you should be bitter and all of your friends in your little club that you're getting with are like, nah, you should be angry and you should be angry and you forgive. They look at you and something of yours, the substance of your life is so much more than just willpower. And they say, you know what? What that person has is real. Do you see what we're doing? We're slicing past the external manifestations and we're getting down to the core to realize that what our culture needs to see is Christ is over all and Christ is our all in all. We see the supremacy of Christ back in chapter 1. If you want to just look there just for our own sake, the supremacy of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. By him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have preeminence, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He's the image of the invisible God. He is in the very image. He's equal with the Father, but he's the Lord of the universe. He's the head of the church. He's the only way of salvation, having made peace through his blood. Not only do we see, really, the supremacy of Christ, all through Colossians we see the sufficiency of Christ, that the word of Christ is sufficient for our preaching. 1:28. The presence of Christ is sufficient for living, having therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That the power of Christ is sufficient to overcome sin. We'll see that in just a little bit in Colossians 3, verse 9. The fellowship we have in Christ is sufficient for our unity. That the word of Christ may dwell amongst us, that we can sing together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then that Christ is the peace sufficient to rule the church, and the relationship we have with Christ is sufficient to build our families. That's what he does in Colossians 3, verse 18. You see, Christ's supremacy and Christ's efficiency demand that we submit to his preeminence in every area of our life. Christ is over all. Christ is our all in all. Jesus Christ is our life. You know, what we're going for is we're digging into the core of who we are. So I think sometimes when we talk about evangelism, we talk about evangelism almost like this. We talk about it like, okay, this is the things I need to memorize, and these are the things I need to say. And this is the time that I need to do it. So sometimes we look like at a conference like this, that what we're going to do is we're going to memorize 4 verses, and I'm going to lock and load them in my gospel gun. And then I'm going to, what time do we go? Okay, we go on Mondays, or what? When do we go? We kind of come up with a time, and we walk out, and we talk to that person, and we bring out our gospel gun, and we like rip through those 4 verses, and we're like drop the mic. And like, if they don't get saved, then we just go like, wow, this culture is too hard. Wow, I'll go back and kind of go do what I want to do. It's like we almost check it off. I did my evangelism, and now I get to do what I want to do. Do you know that what's going on here in Colossians? Is he saying this? No. I'm over all. Like I'm over you on Sunday, and I'm over you on Monday, and I'm over you on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I mean, all time, all your time is my time. And you have a job? Yep, that's mine too. You got a family? That's mine too. And all the imperatives in Colossians can be traced back to really the supremacy of Jesus Christ. All of the imperatives, like whatever he commands us to do, we're going to see four main imperatives in chapter 3. And God, he's over them. He can tell us whatever he wants to tell us. But you know what? He goes on and we see the indicatives. He gives us the reason. And soon what he does is he says, I'm not going to just tell you what to do, that I'm supreme, but I'm going to give you the grace to be able to do it. I'm sufficient. And I'm telling you, our culture is longing for that. Our culture is spinning with all of its causes, whether they're political or social or environmental or economic. Our culture is just wrestling, and they're coming up with frantic solutions. I mean, okay, all right, let's do this. Let's pay for this. Okay, let's start this program. Oh, let's do this. And how's that working out for the United States right now? But you know what God's giving us through Colossians? He's saying, no, you as the body of Christ can live in such a way where Christ is overall and Christ is your all in all. He's supreme and sufficient. And your light can shine. You have substance. You don't just have a shell. You're not just trying to get people to conform. You have substance. And really what we see that the truth of Colossians as we really look at it, or we say, so how then do I pursue a life in Christ? We see that in Colossians 3, if you look there, it's like one whole thought that the paragraph goes from verse 1. And you see in verse 1, it says, if you've then been risen with Christ, or since you've been raised with Christ. And look at that massive paragraph, this whole thought. Some Bibles will divide it up between 1 and 9 and then 10 through 17. But this is all one thought, all the way down to verse 17. Look at what it says. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. I got a question for you. How many of you want a life that just reflects Jesus? How many of you want that verse 17 life? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I can tell you what, when we live like that, we will have a light that shines. When we do that, we will be salt in the midst of a perverse world. I mean, when we live that, it's like the culture around us. They may say, you know what, that neighbor of mine, they go to church a lot, and I don't know if I'm like into church, but I'm telling you what, there's something of substance with them. You know what? They sure are. They have these things that they do and stuff and whatever. But you know what? They're the real deal. So if Christ is overall, and Christ is to be our all in all, how is it? How is it that we pursue a life in Christ? Well, he tells us, look at chapter 3, and this is going to be the majority of our text. He says this, set your mind on things of Christ. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. In other places in our Bible, that word affection, the Greek word behind it is translated mind. It's actually talking about the rational aspect of who you are. In fact, when he says, set your affection, he's saying have this cultivated, focused, disciplined thinking on the things which are above. Like, don't be letting your brain be full of all the things that are below, but actually let your brain be filled with things above. And he kind of describes it a little bit. He says the things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. The things above. I mean, this is like Colossians 1, the things we talked about, that Christ is God. He's the creator, the sustainer. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the head of the church. He's the savior of the world. The spiritual attributes of Christ. He says, let your brain be filled with things above. Don't let your brain be filled with the falsehoods, the mystical experiences, the legalistic practices, the immoral thinking, the sinful thoughts of anger. He says, no, those things are below. Actually be thinking about Christ. And this commandment, set. It's like present imperative. It's like present imperative active. It's like go, like do it, start now, and keep on going. How is it we can do that? Well, we could, I know it sounds like basic, but we could just read our Bible. You could download a Bible app and you can listen to whole chunks of the Bible on your commute. And there's so many good podcasts. You could ask your pastor, say, "Pastor, what are some great sermons that I can listen to?" You could get some audiobooks that were, anymore, you can get audiobooks that are just of like they're starting to turn some systematic theologies into audiobooks. I mean, like 60-some hours long. You don't even have to listen to the whole thing. Just get the ones on Christ, and like right there, that middle chapter, or just really fill your brain with things above. You could read through the Gospels and just start journaling out. What was Christ in the Gospel? I mean, who is Christ in the Gospels? I mean, you could build a biography of God. I've got a friend, and he's like, he's a pastor in the city here. I knew him when he was like in seminary, and he just came up to me one day. He goes, "Well, I'm so sick of being shallow." I just was like, "Yeah, me too." So what are you saying? He goes, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take one psalm a day, and I'm just going to write out who God is and what does God do, and I'm just going to write out this little biography of God. I'm going to pray it back to God." And he did that. He did that over 6 months, one psalm a day. And I mean, God just changed him. It's just so evident. God did such a work in his life. I was just with him a couple Christmases ago. I brought this up. I go, "Hey, dude, do you remember when you did that biography of God?" And he got this big smile on his face, and he reached back in some drawer behind him, and he pulled out this big old ream of paper. I mean, this big old sheaf of paper. And he thumps it on his desk. He goes, "Dude, I've done it 4 times since." Like, get sick of being shallow. Shallowness is not just for like new believers. Do you know what? Some of us more staid believers, we can go through seasons of shallowness too, can't we? And all you got to do is like turn off the spigot, and all of a sudden we start getting shallow. Turn on the spigot and we start growing in grace. Like, do whatever it takes to set your mind on things above. If you're waking up and you're not even like greeting God, you're not even saying good morning, and you're not even like talking with God, and you're already rushing through your stuff, can I tell you something? It's not right. Amen. Something's off. Like, if you're going to bed and your brain is just ricocheting with all sorts of fears and worries, or maybe even sinful thoughts of anger or covetousness or lust, can I tell you something? Something's off. He says, meditate day and night. The default mode of the Christian ought to be devouring and enjoying the Word of God. And you know what, Christian? You know your brain. You know your head. You know what's going on in there. Set your affection on things above. Like, that's what we're to do. You know why there's a disconnect between our evangelism and our personal life? Is because some of us know that, well, there's a disconnect between our personal life and evangelism. We were in a church, and we were doing this, we were kind of talking through, this is like 10 years ago, and this guy, and this was a church that, I mean, they were really focused on externals. And we're just ministering along, and this man comes up to me, and he goes, "You know what? Do you know why I like only soul winning on Tuesday?" He goes, "I like soul winning on Tuesday because then I have 6 days to live for myself." And he said, "I am so convicted. I'm so convicted." When we think of evangelism, it's just the time when we run the plate of cookies over to our neighbor's house and invite them to the cantata. We missed it. It's like our life. We're just like, man, it's just like Jesus lives in here. And I want to talk to you about Jesus. And, you know, great. When do you want to talk about Jesus? How can we talk about Jesus? He set your mind on things above, but then seek the things of Christ with all your heart. So one is talking about the mental aspect, but the seek is talking about the affections. It's talking about the emotions of the soul. It's like the desires. Seek those things. It's like to start and keep going. It's Let me say a phrase. It's not rocket science, but you know what? You'll do what you want to do. How many of you knew that you shouldn't do something, and yet you still did the something you shouldn't do? I hate to illustrate it this way, but my grandpa died of a heart attack. My dad died of a heart attack. But I still like French fries. Because I'll do what I want to do. You see, somewhere in your Christian walk, like, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind. Somewhere in there, it's got to leave the externalisms, and it's got to get down to the heart. Somewhere in your Christian walk, you want to actually enjoy Jesus. You know that? Somewhere is like in your realm of your affections. You don't want to just be like totally like, okay, is it the time to read my Bible? Okay, time to read my Bible. I will read my Bible. No, somewhere in there, it's like, I love Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. I want to, you know what I mean? Did you just want this cold hearted, like mental religion? Sure, if that's what you got to default to, but that's like safety break Christianity. That's not like that's not the normative of what God wants for you. It's not like God wants you to relegate to him duty and then delight is only for the things of the world and sin is so exciting and fun and God is so boring. No, that's not even the point of the whole Bible. I mean, what if that's really what your walk is like, then why would your neighbor want that? I mean, what? They don't want that. But that's not even what God's prescribed to us. He's like, seek those things which are above with your affections. Sometimes we break up our body too much, like our volition and our mental and our affections. We divide them up because that's not really the way it is. I mean, if there was a, like with a nursery right now, like if all of a sudden some usher came running in and he's shouting there's a fire. What would happen? Every parent with a baby back there, they wouldn't be like, oh, there's a fire. I'm going to go get my baby. What would they do? And their volition and their affection and their brain would just activate in such a way they would run. I was like really trying to seek the Lord that first summer home from college. You know, like, okay, I'll read this many times. I'll pray this many times. I had alarms going. I mean, best of intentions, but it was kind of bad. I really was trying to seek the Lord. I just wanted to grow. I just was tired of being so bitter, and I was just so tired of my life. I wanted the Lord with all my heart, but it was a lot of zeal and just kind of mean. And my buddy called. He said, hey, Will, it rained. He had this farm. Hey, let's ride the Hondas. See, these 125 Hondas and like three-wheelers. Do you guys remember three-wheelers? You know, that was like real fun before four-wheelers. You know, that's the ankle breakers. Those were fun, all right? And so I'm on his farm, and I'm riding his motorcycle, and we're hitting these puddles, and it's just like so much fun. And honestly, because I have been seeking the Lord, I am talking to the Lord like more than any other time. I'm actually like talking with the Lord, and I'm like praying. It's time to pray, but I'm on a motorcycle. I hope I'm okay. You know what I mean? I'm talking with the Lord, and I hit this puddle, and it's one of those long puddles. I don't know if you've ever ridden motorcycles, but man. I hit it. The water's everywhere. I'm out of control. But I go all the way through the puddle. And like when you do that, you're like, whoa! And I was actually talking with God too. And it was like the first time in my life, like the realm of my affections was actually connected to God. Seriously, what does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength? I want that. How about you? And that's what our culture needs to see. Christians in love with Jesus. Christians who are seeking with their brain. They're like, okay, what can I know? But Christians who are just going after, by the way, I mean, the parables that would sync up with this is that the intensity of someone that lost the coin, the intensity of the one that lost the sheep. I mean, that's the affections. It's like, I got to find that which is lost. It's just that pursuit that you're going to go after it till you drink it. You see, Christ must have the preeminence in our life. Some of us, we're here and we're saying, well, how can I how can I get this to become a reality in my life? I mean, how can I, what are some ways that my affections can be stirred up? Well, there's things you love, there's things you enjoy. I mean, how many of you do have a favorite sport team? I'm just curious, anyone here have a favorite sporting team? I do. I like English Premier League soccer. Liverpool's my team. I've liked them for a long, long time, and they've yet to win the EPL, but they're going to this year. I mean, seriously, they're blowing away the competition. They could be the first, they could win the whole league in just six more games. I mean, it's like a month. There's like two whole more months of the season, but they're so far ahead that they're going to win in like six more games. If they win six more games, I'm so pumped about that. But not really. So take something that you really gets your affections going, and consider the actual value of your desire. I mean, some of you women maybe have a really nice, like maybe a cashmere sweater or something that's just really nice, and it was a gift, and maybe it's like if it got hurt, you'd be bothered, or there's some article of clothing or some shoes that you really like, but I consider the actual value. What is it? Like, is it $200? $300? Now consider justification, propitiation, adoption. What's the nicest thing you have? Like really, the most expensive thing you have, not your house or your car, but what's the most expensive thing? Maybe it's a rifle, maybe it's some form of technology. I mean, we're all very addicted to our phones, so maybe that's what you consider to be the most important. So how much is that phone? I mean, consider your phone. What's the actual value? $1,000 max. Think about being saved from sin. What about the longevity? Like, so I really like Liverpool Football Club, right? I'm like, I can't wait. You know what's going to happen? If they win, you know what's going to happen? What am I going to be thinking about? And like, I'm like, oh, they won. What about the outcome? Oh, I just can't wait. You know, with the Lord let us, our church was so nice to us as we transitioned from 20 years of traveling and we transitioned into this. They sent us on a sabbatical and we went to Israel. We took the whole family to Israel. It was like the most wonderful opportunity. It was a gift. I mean, people donated all over. It was like unbelievable. It's such a kind gift. It's over. Jesus isn't over.
Amen.
Jesus still reigns. He still satisfies you. You see, what we're doing here is we're forcing ourselves through a little mental exercise to consider, okay, that thing that stirs you up so much. I mean, what's the value? What's the longevity? What's the outcome? No, but Christ, he's over all. He's our all in all. He's worth it. And so as the Christian fills his mind about who God is and what Christ has done, his will and his affections will result in expressions of love. And then what does he do? He says, now then guard your heart. Look what he does. He goes, so he gives this whole spiel from verse 1 and 2. Is set your mind and your mind and your affections on things above. He gives us the motivations. We'll look back at this in verse 3 and verse 4. But he gives us another commandment. He says, hey, just admit your sin for what it is. Like, be careful, because if you're trying to seek your attention and your affection on things above, there are things that will just rob you of your ability to enjoy Christ. Like, have you ever wondered why, like, we preach against sin? Because sin grabs your ability to enjoy Jesus. I mean, when I've got something on my conscience, like if I lied, whether it was intentionally or unintentionally, I mean, it's like it just, and I, it comes to light if it was unintentional. I mean, it's just on my conscience. It's just so, it's right there. I can't, it's bothering me. Or if I'm struggling with forgiving somebody, it's just getting in the way of me enjoying Jesus. I mean, so he goes down this list. I mean, look at this list. It's non-exhaustive, but it's like very descriptive. He says, mortify therefore your members, verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. He gives like these four terms that have to do with sexual sin. Fornication is everything from a look of lust to an act of passion. The Greek word is porneia. Later on we get, you know, that's why we get pornography from, in the English, it's connected. Do you know why pornography is so evil, by the way? I mean, I don't want to get into all the that goes into it except for one aspect. Have you ever seen God with your eyes? Yes or no?
No.
So how do you picture God? Where do you picture God? I mean, God, in one sense, is abstract, like spirit. So how do you picture omnipotence? I mean, where is that? Where does that take place? I mean, how do you picture love? I mean, how do you picture, like, omnipresence? I mean, how do you picture that? You in the realm of what? Your imagination. Like you haven't seen God with your eyes, so you see God in the realm of your imagination. That's how you understand these abstract concepts of who God is. Like we see these concepts in Scripture, and we're able to imagine and contemplate and enjoy God through the realm of our imagination. But where do pornographic pixels reside? In the realm of your imagination. And some people have so many pixels crammed into their imagination, they can't see God. That's why he tells us, seek and set your attention and affection on things above. Like, don't set them on things below. Let so much of Christ wash in that it pushes out those other things that rob you of your ability to enjoy Jesus. And so he says the fornication, the uncleanness, the affection, the evil concupiscence. And he's just talking about all these things, like the uncleanness. It's that which is dirty in nature. It's like, it's not the actual act. It's just as close as you can get without the consequence. It's just like primetime TV. Oh, great. There's not explicit nudity. Oh, good. Then it must be okay. Have you ever thought about how much legalism in reverse we take to our entertainment? Like, we miss the whole point. Like you might be the weaker brother. Like, you might be the one that shouldn't watch anything. Like, why don't we get honest? I mean, so much we so are dependent on an unsafe culture who give us ratings. Like, that somehow tells us what we should do. No, I think maybe you know what you should do. It could be you can't. It may be somebody else can, but maybe you can't. Be honest. The fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, then covetousness. It's like this greedy desire to have more. It's the same heart lust for immorality, but now towards materialism. Do you know the eyes of man are never satisfied? How many of you have ever lost your joy because of something you did not have? And we moved to Salt Lake, right? And so we're still traveling, and we'd saved our tax refund for a number of years for down payment, and we bought a house. I didn't like our house. It was the only house that we could fit our trailer, and it's kind of in town, and it's kind of not, it's not really like a nice house. And I'd always pictured, we never had a house, I'd always pictured that when we got a house, it'd be like somewhere with like away from people, you know, because evangelists are always talking, and so like it'd be nice to be quiet, right? And so here we are in the city, and we got this house, and I'm trying to be thankful, you know, I'm just kind of like sort of thankful, not really thankful, kind of thankful, you know that, you know what I mean. Or am I the only one? Okay, I'm in South Carolina. Okay, can I just tell you the cost of living is different in South Carolina than Utah? Can I just tell you that up front? And we're walking, we're in Myrtle Beach, we're like 10 miles from the ocean. I preach at this church. I'm just doing a lap. I'm like walking through the neighborhood just trying to get some exercise. And I'm walking, it's really beautiful. It's like these big lots, 5-acre lots. I'm just walking. There's this house, man, that's a nice house. And it's got this little for sale sign. I go, wow, that's unbelievable. Man, I bet you they paid a lot of money for that. And I'm like just enjoying Jesus. And I noticed they had that like the little circle thing, got a little paper in there and tells you about the house. And I go, oh, that is. And I grab it, I'm walking away and I'm reading. And all of a sudden I'm looking at all the good stuff and I get down to the little price and I'm realizing it's like a lot cheaper than what we paid for our house in Utah. And this house, it's got like space, and all of a sudden, my nice little walk with Jesus. And now I'm reminding Jesus of things. Have you ever reminded God of things? Those aren't usually good prayer times, are they? I mean, my joy went out the window. And it's amazing how we can lose our joy in Christ because of a thing. He just goes down. He goes covetousness and then anger. Anger is like idol thwarted. I wanted something. I didn't get it, so now I'm mad. I mean, I could have wanted people's respect, right? I could have wanted to be like the real smart one, drop the mic. I just said the wise thing, and everyone gives me Baptist applause. You know what Baptist applause is, right? Like, we don't clap or anything. We do Baptist applause. We go, Amen. Good thing we didn't clap because I was like, oh, they liked it, you know? Maybe I'm angry because I didn't get that. Maybe I'm angry because something I wanted broke, or something I wanted wasn't given, or something I wanted was taken away. Some desire thwarted. People didn't show me the respect, or it's like they didn't praise me. They looked over me, and now there's anger. And then it spills out into malice. It's like this internal seething, this cold indifference, this revenge mentality. And then it just busts out of my mouth. I mean, this blasphemy, this slanderous speech. I mean, our words kill. I mean, it's amazing how many evil words come out of our lips. I mean, it's so easy to gossip. It's so easy to infer. It's so easy to kind of like go, oh, so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. Filthy communication. Lie not, he says down there. Verse 9 gives us another one of those commandments. He says, don't let that happen. It'll steal your ability to enjoy and seek and set. No, accept what God thinks. Sinners deserve the wrath of God. Look back at verse 6. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. You know, there's people that are going to hell because of immorality. Like really, there's people that are so addicted to immorality they never turn to Christ. Or there's people that go to hell because of materialism. I mean, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why do you say that? Because material riches can so distract us. Or he says, and then sinners deserve the wrath of God, but he's like, but you've been delivered from the wrath of God. All the way back in Colossians 1, verse 20, he's saying he's made peace. You've been made at peace through the blood of Jesus. And Christ conquered the power of the old sin. I mean, he used these pictures in Colossians 2, verse 11. You were spiritually circumcised. It's like you were cut off from that old manner of living. You've been baptized with Christ. You brought into unity with Jesus. So when Jesus Christ on the cross, when he died. You were buried with Jesus and you rose to newness of life. And then here in this passage in verse 7 and 9, he actually says you put off the clothes of the old man, that old manner of living, you put it off, and you put on the clothes or the new righteousness of Jesus Christ, because Christ makes all things new. By the way, have you ever heard someone say we got to live a gospel-centered life? You ever heard that? And you're kind of like, what do you mean? I mean, I already believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Yes, but it's not just that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Do you know I still believe right now that Jesus is my Lord and Savior? And do you understand that actually, that when Jesus Christ, when I got saved, it was like this mystical union. And it's like I was made one with Christ, so that when Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, guess what? I died with Christ. I died to the power of sin. I died to the demands of the law. And when I've been raised to newness of life, you see, that's what he means in verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. What was lost in Adam is now regained in Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator of new life. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. Christ, who is our life. Christ is our all in all. Christ is overall. Christ is our life. But you know what? I want us also to see what he says, that after we accept what God thinks of our sin, we're to aggressively fight against our sin. Look at verse 5 again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You see, this is to be our immediate response to a current temptation. We're to kill it. Mortify, the English word, we understand it. My neighbor, he was an older gentleman, and he was telling me that when he was a kid, he was kind of a wild child, and so he got sent to live with his uncle. And the problem with that is that his uncle was a mortician, and the mortuary was like underneath, and they lived above the mortuary. And so that's just how he grew up with his uncle. And he just was giving his uncle fits. And so he wouldn't come home when he was supposed to. So his uncle locked the main door or something. And he had to go in through the entrance where the undertakers would bring the bodies, like in the middle of the night. And so there was like a punch code or something. And so he goes in there. And he said, I was okay until the door shut behind me. And he's walking. And I mean, there's bodies in the fridge and all that kind of stuff. And he's kind of walking through that portion. And he's kind of got the, you ever get the, and he walks to the funeral parlor part where there's different caskets set up and whatever, and the uncle was laying in one of those caskets. And he walks by that casket, and the uncle, how many of you would have committed homicide? For sure, we all would have needed to change some of our clothes. Why? Because things that are dead ought to stay dead. Like, there should not be something living in the casket ever. And you know what he's saying here? He's like, be killing sin because you're dead to sin. He's like, mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth. Like you died with Christ. You died to the demands of the law and the power of sin. Like this new life that you have in Christ, don't go back there. Don't go back there. Christ was our life. Don't go back there. Remind yourself of your identity with Christ, your past tense reality. The past tense identity of Christ, your present tense and your future tense. I mean, look at verse 1. He says, since you've been raised. And since you've been raised with Christ, this was a past tense event, for you are dead. Colossians 3, verse 3. That was a past tense event. And presently, your life is hid. Colossians 3, verse 4. This life I have is in Christ, in God. And then he says, and you also, Colossians 3, 4, when you lived in them and you put off, Colossians 3, 9, and you have put on, Colossians 3, 10, and as the elect of God, Colossians 3, 12, all of these things are just telling us about our position in Jesus Christ. You see, our ability to fight sin, our ability to say no to sin, our ability to be different than the culture is not because of some of our own willpower. It's not because of some little traditional religion that we set up. It's not because of asceticism or not because of mysticism. Our ability to be different and to say no to sin is because of what we have in Jesus. Like, seriously, how many of you know somebody that you love them with all their heart, with all your heart, but right now, sin's got a deep hold on them? How many got someone like that? Is religion going to set them free, yes or no? Is there any mystical thing? Can we kind of like pop them on the head? Is asceticism? Never do it again. Say no, 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 no. What do they need? They need Jesus. And you know what they need to hear Jesus? On the foundation of seeing Jesus. You see, as this is a reality to you, there's just that we're not going to go there. But you start looking at the work of the Spirit of God in our life. Not only through the Spirit is Christ now dwelling in us, and we died with Him, we've been raised with Him, but now the Spirit of God is now producing the love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering, and there's something different about them. There's something about that person. There's somebody I've been giving the gospel to him for like since I was 16. I mean, this is the up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, and he'd get mad at me and. Finally, I looked at him. I said, so why do you keep on talking to me? And you get so mad at me because of the exclusivity of Jesus. And he says, because you have something I don't have. Because you got joy. Christian, that's not because I'm like awesome. That's just because Jesus is here, right? And you know what? That's how we do this. That's how we cut through all the postmodernism. That's how we cut through all the humanism. Like all these people, it's just talking heads. They don't even make sense. They're so inconsistent. I mean, they'll say this thing on this newscast, and then like 5 minutes later, they're saying something, but you can't have both. I mean, it's just so inconsistent. It's so crazy. It's like your brain is like, this is so silly. And we want to get all worked up and all sorts. No, like just know Jesus, live Jesus, because it just cuts through all the stuff. So practice the presence of Christ. Like work at this disciplined approach to knowing Christ through his word. I mean, set your mind on things above. Cultivate a heart that just loves Jesus and just fights sin. It fights sinful pleasure with a superior pleasure. It's just like totally like addicted to Christ. And really this moment of because of your moment of pleasure will always outweigh the fear of future consequence. You've got to be preoccupied by something that's greater. And we find this spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible intake and worship and community. I mean, all those are right in here. And what begins to happen is this, is that Christ's supremacy and sufficiency, it just begins to result in living under the preeminence of Jesus in every area of our life. You see, Christ is overall, and Christ is our all in all, for Christ is our life. And all God's people say,
amen.
So, what did we just do here? I think some of us are like, wow, that was a lot. So, can I tell you what we were doing there? We're saying this. Our culture is not asking, is Christianity true? It's asking, is Christianity real? And I'm asking you, is Christ reigning over your life so that you're able to seek and set your attention on things above, be killing sin because of what you have in Jesus? And if that's the case, then keep living that way. Tomorrow, we're going to get super practical. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about, like, how is it that I can just really connect with my neighbors, and how do I build bridges, and how do I do this? But you know what we're doing today is we're stopping short of method and application, and the one question that we're really asking is Christ preeminent in your heart right now? Can we pray together? Father, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, thank you for the way that you want us to share Christ. But Lord, if we don't even have Christ, or we're not living Christ, then it's just fall prey back into that traditionalism. Like, we're just kind of like using those people. It's not coming out of a heart of love. It's like we're just doing it to get acceptance with you. And so we don't want to do that. We want to share you because we have you. With their heads bowed, I wanted to say, Will, my heart was just encouraged that Christ is bigger and can conquer my sin. I was just encouraged that through Christ I can seek him and love him and enjoy him. I was actually encouraged. I was just curious, who'd say with uplifted hand, Will, I was encouraged this evening. I really was just encouraged. Okay, but how many say, Will, I'm convicted? Like, it's like I'm encouraged I can, but I'm convicted I haven't. Who'd say, I'm convicted. There are things in my life that I just need to deal with. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Well, I'm convicted. I'm convicted. Lots of us. You know what we're going to do is we're going to stand, we're going to pray. And I'm just going to invite you here in a moment. I'm going to invite you to come and kneel or just sit down where you're at or talk with a pastor. And just be like, I don't want to live a life that's just externalism. I don't want to have a Christianity that's just show. I want to have a Christianity that's in love with Jesus and is real to all those around me. Let's stand to our feet, and I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, thanks for just the encouragement to me. Thank you for the privilege of preaching and just kind of refreshing over this in my own heart this week. Lord, I pray that you would work in us, that we'd be real Christians, not any more church building Christians, not more like cultural southern kind of Christians, but like Christians that radically are in love with you, where we fight sin and we just rest in the finished work of you on the cross for us. With their heads bowed as she plays, would you just respond in humility? Would you come? Would you kneel? Would you pray? Would you sit down where you're at? Would you just be humble? Would you just say, Lord, I don't want to play the game. I want there to be an authentic Christianity. If you want a pastor to pray, then obviously come and talk to Pastor Todd. Just sit down where you're at, cry out to God. Come kneel. Be afflicted, mourn. Lord, I don't want just a form. I want Jesus to reign in my life. She plays. Would you just cry out, God, I want to have a devotional pursuit. I want to kill sin because it's killing me. clear out my imagination and let it be packed with the Word of God. We'll let her just play through this two or three times, and you pray. Even if you're standing there, just cry out to God, Lord, let your Son be preeminent in my heart.